Amen. Well, turn your Bibles, if you would, tonight, please, to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, please. We're in chapter 7. I'd like to read for you, beginning at verse 15. You can follow. Romans chapter 7. I'll begin reading at verse 15. The Apostle Paul writes, "For that which I do, I allow not. What I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. The evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you tonight as we come together on a Wednesday evening. And Father, it's a little more difficult to get here on a Wednesday night. We've come from work, we've come from travel, we've come from school, we've come from doing many things. And now we have to calm our hearts, and I pray you'd enable us to do that by your grace. And Father, help us to pay attention, and may the Holy Spirit of God open the lips of your servant to speak in the heart of every person to receive your word tonight. And may you go out even through the live stream and through the radio and encourage us and strengthen us, inform us, educate us, convict us, change us, and comfort us. We love you, Lord. We ask your blessing and give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. The Holy Spirit is moving the Apostle Paul to be brutally honest in this passage. We've all been here. We've all been in verse 15, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." We've all been in verse 18. "For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." Isn't that amazing? Now read verse 1 of chapter 8. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." That's truth. When we were outside of Christ, we fell under the law and under condemnation for unpaid sin. However, when we received Christ as our Savior, that condemnation was done away with because the payment of Jesus' shed blood and His sacrifice of His life on Calvary was put on my account. Our standing in Christ is secure and steadfast. We are redeemed, we are forgiven, we are saved, and we're kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed. One of these days, Jesus is coming, and our salvation will be revealed in its entirety. The righteousness of our position in Christ is unquestioned and will remain unchanged forever. But it is the practical righteousness of our life here on earth as the children of God that is changeable. There's no condemnation for our sin, but there are consequences of our sin. Sin is powerful and pervasive. Our Adamic nature that we inherited from Adam is sinful, and it willingly serves sin. This body of flesh is the vehicle through which the sinful nature accomplishes its sinful desires. Look at verse 23. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Paul here expresses the battle that we all face. He put it this way in Galatians 5:17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that ye would. So if you hear this, it almost sounds defeating. It almost sounds like we can't win. However, we have the power to win the battle against sin, and it involves our mind. Look at verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the what? Mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. The only law your flesh can serve is the law of sin. Because your flesh is sinful flesh. So we're going to serve the law of God or the ways of God with our mind. Because we have a new nature and can experience the renewing of our mind, we can choose righteousness. Romans 6:13 says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. There's our choice, isn't it? He said, yield yourselves. It's a matter of yielding to the sinful flesh or yielding to the renewed mind depending upon the indwelling Holy Spirit. The choice is made with the mind. Every sin, the choice is made with the mind. You choose or you choose not. If we allow our renewed mind to be in control of our life, then we will serve the law of God. But if we allow our flesh to be in control, we will serve sin. Now, there are at least two things that we can do to exercise control over sin. Number one is in Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So what's he saying? He's saying, listen, if you as a Christian will daily and continually be filled with the Spirit of God, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So what do we need to do? We need to be filled with the Spirit. Number two, Romans chapter 13, verse 14, and put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Wow. Don't make provision for the flesh. In other words, don't set yourself up. Now, I was thinking about this and I wondered, what kinds of sins are we talking about? I know there are sins of commission. Those are the things we do that God tells us not to do. And I know there are sins of omission. Those are the things we don't do that God tells us to do. But I think I've found some categories into which we might classify sins. Our first one we find in Psalm chapter 19, verse 13. And I'll be going to some verses tonight, and we'll look at our different verses together. Psalm 19, verse 13, the first sin category we want to look at is called presumptuous sins. Presumptuous sins. Look at verse 13. David says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and thou shalt be innocent from the great transgression. So the word presumptuous here means arrogant. It means prideful. So let's call this sin the premeditated sin. Sins which we think about and sometimes even plan to commit. Thoughts, imaginations, fantasies, words, and actions which we know to be sinful, we know to be contrary to God's Word, we know that they will grieve the Holy Spirit, and yet we indulge in them anyway. That's a presumptuous sin. This is when we say, I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway. This is when we think, this is when we say, I don't care what God says. Or we say, I know what the Bible says, but presumptuous sins. Do you hear the arrogance in those statements? Yeah, I know what the Bible says, but you know what? I'm going to do it anyway. I know what God says, but you know what? I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway. Presumptuous sins are very grievous because they are what we might call in God's face sins. And David prayed and asked God to keep him back from such sins. Now, David knew that he was a sinner and he knew that he would sin, but he did not want to be guilty of an open-handed, bold-faced, kind of daring God sin. Another aspect of presumptuous sins is when we have the attitude of, well, I'll just ask God to forgive me afterward. That's a presumptuous sin. You're presuming upon God's grace. You're presuming upon God's mercy. Someone said one time, it's better to ask forgiveness than permission. That's a worldly philosophy. Well, you're going to go hunting on a piece of property and you don't know who owns it. And so the guy says, well, you know what? We'll just hunt it anyway. It's easier to ask forgiveness than it is permission. That's a presumptuous attitude, isn't it? Sometimes Christians have that towards sin. Well, I'll just ask God to forgive me afterwards and I'm okay. I mean, I'm saved. You wonder why people that don't know the Bible and people don't understand, you ever wonder why they can't get a hold of the truth of eternal security because of Christians who have presumptuous sins? One of the dangers of the presumptuous sin is that it can develop into, number two, dominating sin. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. You see, the presumptuous sin is a proud sin, an arrogant sin, an in-your-face sin to God, which can develop into a dominating sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Brethren, I beseech you, I'm sorry, that's Galatians. Romans chapter 6, where are we at? Verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. When a person is saved, they no longer need to live under the dominion of sin. Now we know that as long as we're on this earth and we're in these physical bodies and we still have a human nature, we know we're going to sin. But we don't need to have presumptuous sin, and we don't need to allow sin to dominate us or have dominion over us. In other words, sin should not be the thing that rules our lives, that dictates our actions. But a Christian can place themselves under sin's dominion by allowing it to reign and yielding to its temptations. Sin begins to assert dominion when we have the attitude of Romans chapter 6, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. See the attitude? The attitude is, well, you know what? Hey, we're not under the law, man. I could do whatever I want to do. I'm saved and I'm under grace. Yeah, I could do that. I'm under grace. Grace is not a license to sin. Matter of fact, grace is the power to overcome sin. Look at verse 21. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. What kind of life did you live before you were saved? Did you do things then that you're ashamed of now? Well, you will be doing them again if you allow sin to have dominion over you. Here's what I see over and over and over again throughout the years I've been in the pastorate. I see people get saved. I see them get all excited. I see them get baptized and join a church and start coming to church and start growing. And I see them sins just dropping away. And then all of a sudden, some years later, those sins are back in their lives. They had dominion over them before they were saved. Then they were made free in Christ. And then they yielded to them again and gave them dominion over them again. You say, well, how could such a thing happen? Well, it's kind of like what happened to the children of Israel when they left Egypt. They were all excited. Remember how excited they were, singing and praising the Lord and leaving Egypt. And then they get out in the wilderness for a while and they're trusting the Lord. And then all of a sudden they want meat. And what do they start longing for? The things of Egypt. Where did their minds go? Back to the things of Egypt. You know what happens? Sometimes Christians start thinking of the good old days. They weren't so good. Not when you were lost. You start thinking about the good old days, pretty soon you start visiting the good old days. And then you start doing the things you were ashamed of again. These are the sins which people say, I can't help myself. Or I can't stop. Or I just can't do it. And those are all excuses based upon a lack of faith, and they are lies to justify the sin which we have granted dominion over us. You see, sin can only have dominion if you let it. Look at verse 12. Romans chapter 6, let not sin therefore reign. What's the first word in that verse? Let. Allow. He's saying, choose not to let sin have dominion over you. Do not place yourself under the dominion of sin. And the reason you let it is because your flesh likes it. And you want to please yourself more than you want to please God. Some of you here tonight or watching or listening may have dominating sins to which you have given power. And often these sins are the third category found in Psalm 90 verse 8. Let's go there. Let's look at the third one. You see, sometimes these dominating sins are actually Psalm number 90 verse 8, secret sins. Number four, secret sins. Look at verse 90 of verse 8. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. You see, there are sins that we keep hidden away. They're secret. And nobody knows about them but us. Sins which we enjoy in the dark. Sins which we practice in private, where we think no one else knows and no one else can see, but God can see. David said that they are exposed in the light of God's countenance. David said, I'm over here and I have my secret sin nobody knows about and I'm involved in it and I'm enjoying it and I think nobody sees me. And he says, it's just like doing it right out in the noonday sun to God. Psalm 139:11 says, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. There's no hiding from God. Well, you can hide sin from men, but you can't hide it from God. As a young man, I had many secret sins that my earthly father knew not of. But had he known, he would have been very disappointed in me. And he would have been very embarrassed before his peers. But you know what? As a young, unsaved young man, I didn't really care about that at the time. I didn't care if my secret sinful life would embarrass my father. I didn't care if it would disappoint my father. All I cared about was me and my sin. But you know what? I don't want to disappoint my Heavenly Father. And I don't want my Heavenly Father to be embarrassed before the angels of heaven or before Satan himself. You say, can they see us? Yeah, read your Bible. Remember old Job? And you remember the devil went to the Lord and said, hey, how about that Job? Yeah, he's got it pretty cushy. You really set him up, Lord. I'll tell you what, you take away all his blessings and all his luxuries and all your protection. Let me have him for a few minutes. He'll curse you to your face. I wonder if the devil ever goes to the Heavenly Father and says, hey, isn't that your kid? Isn't that your son? Isn't that your daughter? Look at that. Look at Psalm number 19. Psalm number 19, look at verse 12. The Bible says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Now, we have the secret sin. That's the ones we know about. Those are the ones we do in secret. And we think we're hiding from men and God. But now David speaks of secret faults. And the word secret means concealed. And David says, who can know his errors? In other words, David's saying, I don't even know sometimes when I sin against God. He said, I can't know all the sins I do. Some of them just don't register with us. You understand? We're just not sensitive enough to sin. And we sin without even knowing it, if we can put it that way. He's referring to sins that he doesn't know of. And I'm sure that God sees a multitude of sins that we're not even sensitive enough to see in our own lives. David admits they exist, and he seeks God's cleansing of them by his marvelous grace and by the blood of Christ. I want you to take note of the power of the blood to cleanse all sins. The blood of Jesus cleanses sins that are known and sins that are unknown, sins that are public and sins that are private. And so we have these presumptuous sins that are in your face, God. We have dominating sins that we have given them reign in our life. We have secret sins that we hide away in private and in the dark and get involved in. And we have sins that are secret even to us. And then we go to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. And we find another group of sins. I call them besetting sins. Look what it says in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I believe the writer of Hebrews is referring to sin in general when he writes the sin which doth so easily beset us, because sin does easily beset us. But the word beset here means standing around as an obstacle to a runner. Something that is in the way of the runner that ends up being an obstacle to the runner. Now, it says we are to lay these aside. Isn't that what it says? Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. I think he's referring here to those sins which we might call our pet sins. Those sins that we can get involved in so easily and so effortlessly. It is as if they are things that trip us up and then we like where we land. And we don't want to run anymore. Romans 13:14 says, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We allow ourselves to be in situations where we may fall prey to a particular sin. We innocently find ourselves where we secretly knew we were going to end up. Oh, I didn't know it'd end up like this. Yes, you did. Oh, I never thought I'd do this. Yes, you did. We play the innocent card. Well, we don't take precautions because we don't really mind falling into that sin all that much. You follow that one? It's like the runner can see the obstacles in his way and he doesn't care enough to clear the course so he can run without falling. We know they're there. And then we facetiously complain when we're tripped up while running our race. Besetting sins, then, are the sins which are more important to us than winning the race. And then we come to number 5. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7. These are the hindering sins. The hindering sins. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7. Paul writes to the Galatians, he said, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now, the word leaven in the Bible is synonymous with our word yeast. And yeast is put in bread to make it rise. And one of the characteristics of yeast or leaven is you can't leaven half a loaf of bread. Because the leaven, you put it at one end of the bread, and you can't stop it, you can't help it, it's getting all the way through to the other end of the bread. And he said it only takes a little bit of leaven to leaven the whole loaf. And leaven in the Bible is a type of sin. And so what he's saying here is that there's some sin that came into the Galatians' experience that hindered them. And that sin was the sin of false teaching. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? They were giving heed to this sin of false doctrine, and it hindered the Galatians in their spiritual growth and in the effectiveness of their ministry. Folks, it's important who you get your Bible teaching and preaching from. Not everybody online, and not everybody on TV, and not everybody in print is trustworthy when it comes to doctrine or interpretation or application. That's what happened with the Galatians. The Apostle Paul had come and taught them and preached to them, and they got saved, and he laid out the doctrine for them, and they were victorious. And then along came these false teachers who started bringing the law back in and keeping circumcision and all this false doctrine. And Paul said it hindered them. It stopped them right in their tracks in their progress for Jesus. False teaching always does that. These false teachers who hindered the Galatians were persuasive. They sounded like they knew what they were talking about. They may have even had credentials. But their teaching appealed to the flesh. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And so one of the teachings here was the liberty. All right, you have liberty in Christ. Now you can do whatever you want to do. You have liberty in Christ. You ever hear anybody talk about that? Sure, I've heard that before. We see this today. Teachers downplaying the destructive nature of sin. Encouraging Christians to get with it. To let down. To loosen up. That's the spirit of the age, isn't it? They are purveyors of prurient Christianity, a sensual salvation, and a worldly worship. They speak about the God of love and mercy and grace and forgiveness, while refusing to teach about the God of holiness and the God of righteousness and the God of justice. They conveniently ignore the fact that the Bible says God is a jealous God. They purposely avoid teaching about a heavenly Father who, in love, chastens His children. And they intentionally evade the truth that God has set moral, ethical, and spiritual boundaries for His people to protect them. And this hinders growth, prevents change, and keeps us from separation. And all which of those things glorify God. Why does the preacher preach so much about sin? That's why. All five of those reasons are why. Why do we find the prophet, the priests, and the apostles of God writing about it so much in the Bible? Read through your Bible. And you know what you're going to read about more than anything else in the Bible? Sin. Now, why would God have so much preaching and teaching and so many pages of the Scripture dedicated to warning us against sin and giving us examples of the destructiveness of sin? Why would He do that? Because He loves us and cares about us. And He says, you need to know the truth, for the truth will make you free. But if you don't know the truth, then you get entangled again in the yoke of the bondage of sin. Because sin robs and steals the believer of the joy and the peace and the potential that he or she can have. Because God hates sin. No matter what unsaved man or compromised teacher and preacher say about it or call it or how they demean those who preach against it, God still hates it. When a Christian mocks sin or makes light of sin or makes room for sin, it always has devastating consequences in their life. Now listen, over the years, we've seen scores and scores, scores of people come through the doors, get saved. Start living for God. Start walking in the Spirit. And then filter out the door back to sin. I'm still here. No, I'm just saying, I'm still here. You're still here. We went on. So I'm not preaching for me. Well, I'm preaching to me. But I'm not preaching for me. I'm preaching because I care about you and what happens to you. Do you don't think it breaks a pastor's heart when he sees people who once lived for God and now they're out in the world and they're a wreck? They've made shipwreck of their faith. You don't think that hurts? I guess I am preaching for me then, huh? Hebrews chapter 11 says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had recompense, or he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. I'm afraid that today there is rising up a greater and greater number of Christians who would rather enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season because they have no respect for the recompense of the reward at the return of Christ. They've lost sight of the judgment seat of Christ. And so the pleasures of sin for a season mean more to them than the eternal rewards to be garnered at the judgment seat of Christ. Who loses in that situation? Many Christians are living shallow and short-sighted Christian lives because they are beset, they are hindered, and they are dominated by sin. The Bible says the Christian life is a warfare. It's a battle between the flesh and the spirit, between right and wrong, between the renewed mind and the old nature. And so it behooves each of us every day when we get up to ask ourselves, choose you this day whom you will follow. It's a daily decision, isn't it? It's your choice. Who's in charge here? Your renewed mind or your old fleshly nature? It's your choice. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Tonight you're here as a Christian. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5 says, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? If you can't do right now, what are you going to do when things really get tough? If you can't live for God now, what are you going to do when we receive some real persecution? The answer to winning the battle is to choose Christ Jesus first. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The Bible says, yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And the Bible says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be like Moses. Because it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Maybe, dear Christian, you know that somewhere in these five different categories, you've seen something that needs attention. Give it the attention it needs. Talk to the Lord about it. Make the choice and make the change. It'll be worth it. And maybe you're here tonight and you've never been born again. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. As a sinner, you're already condemned. Because John 3:18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. My dear friend, the only way to get out from under the condemnation of your sin is to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, because he paid the price. He died in your place. He shed his blood to pay for your sins. He was buried in your tomb. And he rose again from the dead with the power and the authority to offer you forgiveness and salvation, full and free. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe tonight you realize in your heart of hearts that you're not saved. You've never been born of God because you've been trusting in some works or some religion or something you did or something that you need to do, and you haven't been trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone. And maybe tonight you say, preacher, I would like to be saved. I'd like to be born into God's family by faith. I'll help you with it if you want me to. And you can do it right where you sit, in the privacy of your own heart and mind. You say, preacher, I need to do that. Would you look up at me right now? Nobody's looking up except if you need Christ as your Savior and you know it and you're ready and you're willing. You're looking up at me. Is that what you'd like to do? All right. Anybody else? All right, now listen, what we're going to do is you're going to just pray and trust Christ as your Savior, okay? It's not a magic prayer. It's a prayer of faith. And if you believe it in your heart, God sees it as faith. Why don't you pray something like this to the Lord? Just bow your head and pray something like this. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner, and I know there's nothing I can do to pay for my own sin or save my own soul. But I believe Jesus came to earth and died in my place and shed his blood to pay for my sins and rose again. And right now, Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me and be my Savior because I'm trusting in you and you alone. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. And thank you, Lord, for being willing to save me. If you prayed that prayer in a minute, would you look up at me? Did you mean that? According to the Word of God, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from the eternal punishment of your sin because Jesus suffered it for you. And you're trusting what he did for you, not what you think you can do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight. I thank you for your love and grace and mercy. We thank you for the power of the sacrifice and the blood of Christ upon Calvary's cross. Thank you, Lord, for one who got saved tonight. And thank you, Lord, for others who perhaps you've spoken to our hearts about this subject of sin, which is common to all of us, Father. Help us tonight to respond to what you've spoken to our hearts about so that we can live for you and glorify you. We ask your blessing on the invitation and give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn tonight. Our closing hymn is number 558. If you would turn there with me, we'll sing that together. And if the Lord has spoken to your heart, why don't you take the time to come on up and spend a moment in prayer with him. Just come up and talk to him because he talked to you. And as we sing this hymn, you come. If you have any questions about going to heaven, you come and see me right here, all right? As we sing, I'm the first.